Mark chapter 4. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Also he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Then he said, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs, and shoots out large branches, so that the birds of the air may rest under its shade." And with many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable he did not speak to them, and when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. Okay, this message is going to be so short today because it is the part of the message we didn't get to last week. We started in looking at these parables. So we see the parable of the sower, and we wanted to emphasize last week the responsibility of the hearer, and not trying to sort out whether this is about people that get saved and who isn't saved and all of this, but he's speaking to his disciples. When he gives them the admonition at the end of that, he says that they were to be careful how they heard. And certainly there's implications there concerning the kingdom that he's going to be teaching them about here in the next several verses, that this follows right after the conflict with the Pharisees and their unpardonable sin in rejecting the work of the Spirit of God, hardening their hearts. And so we see that there are those in this great crowd that Jesus is addressing who are going to respond differently, but there will be some there that receive the word with gladness, whose hearts are sensitive and prepared and ready to hear the messages that he would send to them. So he continues on in the same thought process here. He is hiding certain truth from those who have hardened their hearts, and he is revealing truth to those whose hearts are ready to receive it. As we see there in verses 11 and 12, it is to you that has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things shall come in parables. And as we think about this, we want to stop and recognize he's teaching them about the kingdom. Well, what is the kingdom? He's teaching them things which are secret, secrets that are revealed, the mystery, things that were once held in the confidence of the infinite knowledge of God, now being revealed. As we look at this, he is teaching them that God's plan is not man's plan. They had this anticipation that the Messiah was going to come and set up his kingdom, and they're thinking military. They're thinking overthrow Rome, set up a kingdom so that Israel would once again have its place in the world. The Messiah would be there. The curse would be lifted. Israel would be the focal point. And as he is teaching them, he's revealing to them that their way is not God's way. God is at work here, and God's kingdom is not coming in that way. They were to the place that they were ready to acknowledge that he may be the Messiah. I mean, he's able to cast out demons. He heals people. There's all these evidences. And so if this is the Messiah, now is the time for the kingdom. And so he's now ready to pull back the curtain for them so that they would see that the kingdom is not as they had expected. There is certain elements that God has kept to himself in ages past, and he's now ready to reveal those things. There is an element here in which the kingdom was going to be both now and not yet. And that's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around, something that can both exist in the present but doesn't exist yet. It doesn't make sense, right? Let us think about it maybe in terms of a tree, a fruit tree. As we have a sapling, we have some over in our compost pile, some peaches. We threw the pits in there and through the winter, and they sprout in the spring. And there's a sense in which that little sapling isn't the fruit tree. When we think of the fruit tree, we're thinking of the full-grown tree with the peaches hanging on it, ready to pick. Well, that's obviously not that tree. But in that little sapling, it is that fruit tree. It has all of that quality. It has all that potential. It will eventually become that full-size tree. We might think of it in terms of putting a puzzle together. Now, the right way of doing a puzzle, you do the board first, right? But sometimes you have a puzzle that has a building or something, a bridge or something in it, and it's really easy to do that part of the puzzle. Those pieces are easy to find, easy to put together, and so you kind of get ahead of yourself and you maybe put that piece together. And so you have a part of the picture, but you don't have the whole picture yet. It is still a reality. You know, it's the puzzle. It's what the puzzle's about. It exists on the table there, but it isn't giving us the full glory of the puzzle that's going to be. And so Jesus is teaching them, in a sense, that the kingdom has come. John the Baptist had preached to them that the kingdom was about to come. Jesus is carrying on that, and he is offering the kingdom to the people, and he's now teaching his disciples that this kingdom is coming in a way that you weren't thinking. And it's not going to be that military mindset. Get the army out of your head and put the farmer in there and start thinking about the kingdom from this different perspective. The kingdom is the realm where God rules and his will is accomplished. If we look around the world, we know that that is not taking place universally in this world. This is not, in one sense, God's kingdom, because it has been given over to Satan. He is the prince of this world for this time. But there is the potential, the reality, that those that respond to the word, they respond to that parable of the sower. The word is given, it sprouts, it grows, it bears fruit. In those individuals, the kingdom has come. For those individuals, they are not of this world any longer. They're no longer of the devil's system. They've been removed out of that, and they are now the kingdom of God. That this kingdom was one day going to come in its full power and glory on the earth. That hasn't happened yet. But there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to return, and all of the promises to Israel, which they are expecting, what they're anticipating, Jesus Christ ruling and reigning, his will being done in all parts of the world, that's coming. But until that day comes, there is the work of the kingdom in its mystery form in those that place their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't want to look at these kingdom passages and just paste the church onto these passages, because Israel did not have an understanding of the church. But I think Jesus was beginning to pull back the curtain on the church. He is beginning to reveal to them that this kingdom was going to go through a phase in which they did not anticipate. We're going to see that in some of these parables. But you look at, if you were to compare Matthew's account of this and Mark's account, there's a little bit of a distinction. Matthew uses the term the kingdom of God, and he also uses the term kingdom of heaven. And some theologians look at that and they try to say that Matthew is making a distinction between what was going to be the church and the kingdom as it was going to be presented to Israel. And that may be valid in the book of Matthew. But there is also a sense in which they were the same thing. Because you look at Matthew, and this parable, he says, is about the kingdom of heaven. You look at Mark, and he says it's the kingdom of God. And so there's an element there that binds the two together. But as you think about this, what is he not saying? He is not saying that this is going to be the kingdom of the Jews. He's sending a very clear message that this is the kingdom of God. And I think the Jewish people had missed that in their thinking. They were anticipating a time where there would be a Jewish kingdom. They wanted to have the power, the authority. They wanted to rule over all of the nations. They were God's chosen people. They were better than the Gentiles, and they should rule the world. And Jesus is saying, no, this isn't the kingdom of the Jews. This is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God doesn't follow your thinking. It doesn't follow your rules. It doesn't come on your time. It comes according to the sovereign work of God. And that has applications to us today. How easy it is for us, in which we are living in the kingdom. The kingdom is where God rules and reigns and his will is accomplished. And for the believer, that is supposed to be us. Our lives are to be subjected to the will of the Father. We're not here to fulfill our own passions and our own desires and fulfill our lusts and to pursue the things of this world. We are here to do the will of God. And we are to be submitting ourselves to his leadership and his lordship in our life. And that's where the kingdom takes place. And we go throughout this world doing the things that God wants us to do. We live here as though we were Christ. But sadly, we don't do a very good job of it. Sadly, we don't humble ourselves and follow the leadership that God would provide to us. And sometimes we get a perspective that we get to do what we want to do. We have a freedom to pursue what we want to pursue. Our sense of the kingdom of God is not what it should be. Are we submitted to the King? He gives a second parable here. And this parable about the light, we make songs for the kids, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no. And we make this about our testimony in this world. But that's not the message that Mark is bringing out in this passage. He's answering the question that goes back to verses 11 and 12. If God is giving this message about the kingdom, why is he hiding it? Is it going to remain hidden? And he's explaining to them that the very purpose in hiding a thing, in this case, is to eventually make it known. Now, we hide things sometimes from an evil heart. We want to hide our sin, and we don't want those things to be made known. But there's this sense in which many times the things that we hide for the sake of eventually bringing them out for use at a later period of time. It's great to go Christmas shopping early. And it's hard enough to buy gifts for somebody, and when you come across the perfect gift, that thing you know that they're going to appreciate, you snatch it up and buy it for the kids, you take it home, and you bury it somewhere in the closet or in a secret hiding place, and you're ready for Christmas. Only 2 months later, you've forgotten that you purchased that, and you go out and buy another gift for the kid in the emergency of trying to get gifts for all of the kids for Christmas. You have Christmas, And when New Year's comes around and things have slowed down, it's time to clean out the closet. And what do you know? Here's this gift that I forgot to give the kids. We've done that a couple of different occasions. You had the intent of hiding this for the purpose of bringing it out at a later point in time. We do this with other things. I mean, you hide the matches from little ones. You don't want little ones playing with those matches. They don't have an understanding. They don't have the maturity to use those things. And so we hide the matches, but when they get older, then we can bring out those matches and teach them how to use the matches in an appropriate way, and we can send them to start the garbage on fire or start a bonfire or something. It has its purpose and its time, but until that time is ripe, we keep it hidden. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This message about the kingdom has been concealed in the sovereign secrecy of God to be brought out at a later point in time. And it's intended to be brought out. But who is it brought out to? He says, you don't light a candle and put it under a basket. You don't light the candle and put it under the couch, which is the terminology here for bed. It would have been their couch that they would recline upon as they fellowshipped or ate a meal or something. You stick a lit candle under your couch, what's going to happen? You're going to catch the couch on fire. Okay, we don't do that. Doesn't make sense. You put the candle up on the lampstand, you put it up in a prominent place where it's safe and gives light to the whole house. And what does he say there? It's for those that have come into the house to see. So he's telling them that these are secrets of God about the kingdom are intended for those who have come into the house. It's not intended for those who are outside of the house. Those that would not trust in Jesus Christ, those that would harden their hearts, those that are distracted by the things of the world, they're not going to have the benefit of the light. The light is set forth prominently for those who have come into the house. Now, the King James Version here makes it sound like all things that are hidden are going to be made known. A better translation of the Greek here would be so that they may be manifested. So this isn't supposed to be a verse of terror that everything that you've ever done in secret is eventually going to be brought out and displayed. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what is hidden by God, he's hidden for the purpose of bringing it out in revelation in its time. And it is given to those that are in the house, and he says that they would receive the benefit of it as they understand, as they give themselves to that teaching. In verse 24, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. So be careful what you're listening to. If you listen to the Word of God and you receive the Word of God and you hear the Word of God, remember last week we said it's not just hearing with the ears, but as God brings His Word to our life and we hear it, we are doing it. We have taken it into action. We've received it as our own, and we've made it a part of our life. He says, if you hear the Word, then more of the Word is going to be given to you. That's really a grace of God. He doesn't lay everything out before us and hold us accountable to it. He gives us what we need. And He waits for us to respond to that. And then He gives us more. Jesus is affirming kind of a spiritual law. He uses this picture in several different applications. You could look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 2. He applies it to judgment. He says, don't judge lest you be judged. The measure, the measuring cup that you use, the measuring stick that you use to judge somebody else is going to be the measuring stick that God's going to use to judge you. Okay? And then Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 and 38, he uses the same illustration, not to judge, but to give. And the measuring cup here is being applied to the positive side of this behavior, giving to somebody, giving with a generous spirit. He says, as you give, God will give back to you according to the measuring cup that you use to give out. Only when he gives it back, it's going to be packed down and overflowing. What a neat truth. I think of making cakes and cooking and things, and some of those recipes call for brown sugar. And you can pour a cup full of brown sugar and say you have a cup, and you pour it out and it's all crumbles. Or you could take that brown sugar and you can pack it into that cup. And when you turn it over, it comes out like a sandcastle. It holds its mold. It holds it because it's been packed in there. There's a lot more sugar when you pack it in there. He's using the same cup. As you give, it'll be given to you, only packed down and overflowing. So Jesus likes to use this illustration of using the measuring cup. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So here he's making the application that as you apply yourself to the word, God will give you more. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. This is under the title of the purpose of the parables, and he says to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. And I see a relationship between the parable of the sower with the parable of the talents, Matthew 25 and verse 28. Let's catch verse 26. And the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So those servants did not receive this responsibility in faith. And he buried the talent, and he was punished for that. He did not enter into the kingdom. And what he had, he was given a measure of blessing. He didn't capitalize on it. And then that was removed from him. We see it in that story of the sower. Those that did not have good soil did not produce a crop. And even what they had was taken away. He gives us two more parables here. We have the parable of the growing seed. And again, we see it's about the kingdom of God. It says, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and raise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. So again, we want to be careful if we're not trying to fit every piece of information we think we understand about the kingdom into any individual parable, but he's using a parable to teach one or two very simple truths, and he uses another parable to teach something else or to reaffirm the things that he's teaching here. And so he is getting them to think in terms of the farmer again. Instead of sowing the seed and focusing on the soil, here he places a different emphasis. The farmer sows his seed, and then he goes about his business. Each day, he goes up, gets up, he does his work, he goes to bed at night, he doesn't think about the seed. He doesn't worry about it. He doesn't have to wonder, is that seed sprouting? Is the ground good? Is the ground going to produce? Is there some faulty relationship between my seed and the ground that it's not going to work? He doesn't worry about the whole process. He doesn't worry about the system. I remember a story as a kid. I don't remember the whole thing, but I remember it was about a mom and a child who was planting a garden, and mom gave the child some seeds to plant in their own little part of the garden. And the child plants the seeds, and the next day or so, the mom sees that the child's out there digging in the garden, digging up the seeds. The child doesn't have an understanding of the process and is curious, what happened to that seed? Is it growing upside down? Is it growing down into the earth and not growing up? Did it get confused? You know, what happened here? Why didn't I have a garden? I put the seed in the ground. I'm supposed to get a plant. But the mature person doesn't do that. We know that even to dig up that seed could disturb and destroy the seed. The farmer sows, and he goes on with his business, and he allows the process to take place, and he comes back when the harvest is ripe. And as soon as the harvest is ripe, he is on the scene with his sickle to take in the harvest. The farmer has faithfully sown the seed, but he doesn't worry about how it works. And it may seem that as Jesus Christ came into this world and he suffered and died on the cross and he presented us the gospel, the seed has been now brought into the world. It has been distributed, and Jesus Christ has gone away. He's not here physically tending after the seed, but there's a day coming when he's going to return back to that field and reap its harvest. As we look at the work of God, we don't always understand how it works. We look at John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. He tells him in verse 3, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't understand the process. The Spirit of God moves and works in ways that we cannot see. The seed is faithfully sown. We sow the seed trusting that God is going to reap a harvest. The harvest is sure. The time passes before the harvest, but the harvest is sure. The farmer comes back and takes his harvest. He gives one final parable here, the parable of the mustard seed. And some people kind of get bent out of shape. They say, well, the mustard seed isn't the smallest seed. There's other seeds that are smaller. That's not the point of the message. The whole point of the parable is to demonstrate this great disparity between the size of the seed that was sown and the product that is produced. And the mustard seed was, at that time, the smallest of the seeds that were sown in their gardens. And it is a very small seed. But what it produces in such a very short time is practically a tree, such that even birds come and land and make their nests in it. And so he's trying to draw this illustration. And when we get all worked up about things like that, we miss the point. We've got to be careful about that. And we want to be careful not to try to make every aspect, you know, if you study this, you're going to find people that try to make all kinds of things about the mustard seed. The mustard seed has to be crushed, and the mustard this and mustard. That's not what the point of the message is about. The kingdom is going to start very small. So Jesus has drawn multitudes. He's feeding thousands of people. That isn't, in their perspective, a small start, but he's telling his disciples, this isn't it. The start of the kingdom is going to be very small. But in the process, it will become great. It will eventually be the kingdom. When Jesus Christ comes, all of the kingdoms of this world will be made the kingdom of God. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. From small beginnings, a great kingdom will come. Now, some would look at the birds here, and there is some validity to this. As the first parable stands as the pattern of understanding the rest of them, we saw that the birds in the first parable were the workers of Satan, snatching up the word. If we carry that same into this parable, we would see that the church, in its very rapid growth, becomes a hiding place for Satan's workers. But they are the birds, they're not the tree. Now, we don't have to press that point because that's really not what he was trying to drive home to them. There's a lot of application. This is about the kingdom, it's about Israel, it's about things being different than what their expectations were. But there is a lot of application to us. Are we living as the kingdom of God, allowing him to rule and to reign in our hearts and direct in our lives? As we share the word of God with others, do we do it in faith, believing that there is good ground and expecting that there's going to be those that are not going to receive the word, or they're going to have the appearance of acceptance of the word, but it never penetrates their hearts? Do we trust that as we sow the seed, that the Spirit of God is working behind the scenes in ways that we cannot see and comprehend, but ultimately God is going to bring about His work without any added efforts by man? We cannot make it work. It's His word that is sown, not our efforts. It is God who brings about the increase and not us. Do we trust that Jesus Christ is coming again? It's been His promise. He has gone away. He's not here physically in the way that we can see Him. But He's here because His Spirit indwells us. And we are the mystery form of His kingdom at this time. But He's coming again. And the kingdom that He sets up is going to be a great kingdom. What a day that will be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be in Your house. And sometimes these parables can be difficult to understand. But Lord, as we meditate upon them, we pray that You would give us the blessing that is presented here, that as we make the application of Your word into our hearts and minds, that You will increase our understanding, that You will increase our the illumination of Your word. We know You have given us Your revelation. It is complete. You've given us all things for life and godliness. We're not looking for new information, Lord, but there are many applications, things that we need to see in different light, things we need to see in different aspects of our life, old truths that can be applied. Lord, help us that we would have hearts tender to Your word, that we would be careful how we hear, that we would be careful what we're listening to, because our minds are filled with the thoughts of one thing or another, and we want our hearts to be filled with the thoughts of You, thoughts of Your word and thoughts of Your will. Lord, we thank You that You are sovereign God, that You are working in us and through us, and You will glorify Your name. In Jesus' name, amen.